fortifies relationships, and I hope that's what happened in, with all of us on this trip, is all those things are true, right? They're right, absolutely. So good. So I'm just going to let them share. Maggie, since you're here, I'm going to let you start.
Okay.
And tell us a story or a lesson. What do you want to tell us about the trip?
Well, the first God moment that I'd like to mention is that definitely at the end of every travel, when we made it to our destination, that was a God moment for sure.
Yes.
You'll be able to see that when we get that video put together, because the traffic over there is absolutely incredible. It definitely wakes you up. But it really was a week full of God moments for me. The first one being that my sister Becky was able to come on the trip too. She lives in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and so she joined us on the trip. And that was an amazing thing for me, and I think everybody else got to know her pretty well too, so that was good. But it started with some of the reaction from the people that we did travel with. There were quite a few that came on this trip that it was their first time doing a mission trip or even going overseas. And so just watching their excitement, that was amazing too. I just enjoyed that very much. But the staff of Baha'i Sibol is amazing as well. And that's shown through the children themselves. I got to spend a couple nights with just the young women of the orphanage. And they're just so incredibly well-behaved, engaged, active. It was really an incredible experience for us. And the one thing that I think came through more than anything else is that they got to be this way because of the love that the staff shares with them. So that was incredible. But hearing the high school students, when we went to the school in the morning, a couple of mornings we did devotionals with the students, and the high schoolers were in the auditorium, and the first thing that they do is they sing their national anthem and say their Pledge of Allegiance and then pray. And that was incredible to me to be able to watch that and hope that one day those things come back to the United States as well. But mostly it's the vision of Michelle and Baha'i Sibol that was my biggest God moment. They're not done. They've done incredible work so far, but they've got so much that they've got planned for the future. Whether that be giving the young people who age out of the program a home, a place to live, a place to grow, a place to learn, to the sex trafficking issues that they have, hoping to set up a house where women can go and be safe, to a bakery, and giving an income to Baha'i Sibol. So those were some of the God moments for me.
Yeah. Donna.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry about my voice. But I shared with the team before we went that one of the reasons I felt called to go on this trip is that it felt like it could possibly be my last trip. Because honestly, economy class is no joke, folks. It's bad. But while I was over there, I did receive confirmation, I believe in my spirit, that this was not my last trip to the Philippines. I don't know what that looks like or when or where I'll go, but I don't think that God's done with me there yet. And I am so glad that the teens are going next summer, because as Trent mentioned, we're all on the other side of the teenage years. And Baha'i Sibol needs the investment of young people so that we can continue our work there with them and our relationship between Zion and Baha'i Sibol. As ambassadors for Christ, I just want to encourage you that God is capable of doing so much more through our willingness and our obedience than we could ever imagine. I would encourage everyone, don't underestimate him and his desire to include you in his work. If you do, he will make sure that the work still gets done, and you will miss out on a life-changing, sacred opportunity to be a part of something that is beautiful, for the least of these. When you think orphanage, sometimes you maybe think babies, but there are older kids and teens and college students that we got to minister to as well. And there was someone for everyone to love and care for and encourage. So I just encourage you all that the next opportunity that you have to join with the work of this ministry, that you take advantage of it.
Steve?
It was quite an experience for me. We first got there when we met the children.
Steve jumped right in.
Yeah. This little fellow come up to me. He's probably 8 to 10, somewhat later. Yeah, we talked a little bit. I asked him his name. His name was Michael. He asked me my name, and I said, Steve. He goes, Steve? And next thing I know, he took off. And pretty soon, he comes back with a couple of his buddies, and they all, are you Steve? Yeah, I'm Steve. And they're, you know, just excited to see me. And I'm like, why? What's so special about me? Well, then it dawned on me.
Let's see if anybody knows. Why would kids be excited about him, his name being Steve? Anybody? There you go.
Yeah.
He was Steve from Minecraft. There you go.
Yeah. Then it dawned on me because my wife had took my grandson to see the Minecraft movie a few months ago. And when this Steve character came out in the movie for the first time, all the kids in unison in the whole theater, it seemed like, all hollered at the same time, Steve! Well, then it all, I thought about that, and I guess they thought I was Steve. And then somebody made me a shirt that had Steve on it. I don't see it
We don't
anywhere.
Have that one up.
Okay, that's all right. But that was special to me. And, you know, every time we come back, and these same little boys has always come up to me and, you know, glad to see me and stuff. But that really warmed my heart. But for me, I experienced a different level of love between the group, the people there. I mean, everywhere you went, people treated us like we were special, you know, just out in the streets. I couldn't sleep very good at night. I'd go out in the middle of the night and walk around for half an hour outside. And the first time I did it, I'm like, boy, is this very safe, you know? And everywhere you went, you know, there'd be a few people milling around, and everybody would always say hi, you know, and friendly. And then it didn't bother me. I went out every night for a walk just to get a little exercise. But the people there were so friendly. I mean, not just towards us, but with each other. You could just see a love in them that I wish we could see in our country. Mm. If our people could have the attitude they have, we wouldn't have near the problems we have in this country. Yeah. And with that, I'll let you take over.
Okay. Well, good morning. So I just want to say that, you know, when you travel with a great team like this, international travel, when I was total rookie, it's very helpful to have people in a group to get through this. So I'm just talking to anybody out there, because I do believe that probably for the next few years, we're going to go, okay? So I want to encourage people, traveling with the group, it takes a lot of the pressure off of all the stuff you got to do on international travel. And we got off the plane early in the day and slept a couple hours, and we went to a Bible club. Okay, now, in Philippines, it's kind of like relative poverty. So they have enough to eat, but that's about it. So we went. It was raining, so we go down over this hill in the mud, okay? Tracking with me, in the mud, into this one-room house, okay? And mom and dad are kind of just in the house, and there's kids on the front porch, and there's a tin roof, okay? And the porch is like 6x8, or maybe not even that big, and it's raining like crazy. And we're giving them the gospel. You know, John Denver, true story, John Denver is a guy, a real guy there. He gave him the gospel like nobody else right there. We had candy for him. But just looking at how people live in that culture, just makes me say, hey, I don't have anything to complain about in America, okay? Second thing is, let me get my notes here. Oh, the retreat. So the retreat is you go, you know, several miles away with the kids and you break them up and you give the staff who never, ever, ever gets a break, okay? We track in here and we're gonna give them a break for like 2 days. So we have the kids. So Trent and I had these kids from what, 7 to 8, 21 or something?
7 to 8.
Whatever it was, it was all good. The couple kids, older kids helped us. But you know, so I talked with Michelle and you know, I thought that they were like normal kids at the end of them 2 days. They're not okay, okay? They're not okay. Some of the background and the history. Okay, so then we get back to, you know, so I actually learned all their names in that time, which if anybody of you know me, that's a miracle, because I don't do names very good. Then we got back to, had a great time there in, got back to Baha'i Sibol. Okay, and the next day, these two kids didn't go to school. Okay, two boys. So I think they're sick, right? Maybe they're sick. No, no. This is where Baha'i Sibol is. They meet them where they're at. This two of them, one of them, he doesn't hardly have any education. The other kid is grading at a first grader, and they're like 14. However, they're taking the time, okay, to meet them where they're at and teach them and bring them up to speed. Okay, I'm just going to keep repeating stuff because this is like the least of these folks. This is what's happening at Baha'i Sibol. Cradle to adult. They got it all covered. The work is amazing that they're doing. They couldn't do it without the call of God in their life. And then you sprinkle in private schooling, which helps them huge in their culture, plus the fact that they have a school tied to the orphanage. So they got this track of hope that she gives them, that they give them there that you don't see anywhere else. I mean, I'm a rookie at this, but it's amazing. And then the age out part, they help them as adults to get into society, okay? Okay, and then, so the whole thing is related to Matthew 25:40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Folks, the Baha'i Sibol, the name is, it hits it home run, home of hope. I'm changed. I just am. So that's all I got, Pastor.
You did good? Right, you can keep that. You're going to... Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to pray, yeah.
So if you went on the trip, can you just stand so we can identify you? Yeah. Stuart's here, Jim and Rose, Jen, Rhonda, Pam, Emily Slagenhop, who's not here today. That's, I think, all from here. And then we had a few sprinkle in. I had a niece and a friend, and then Maggie's sister. If you have questions, ask any of us about the trip. Again, Philippines for the youth is next summer, but we'll be looking at another adult trip as well, because we're gonna keep that pipeline alive and flowing. So, Matt, why don't you pray? Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Love y'all. It's great to be with you. Matt's gonna pray, and then we're gonna jump into the Word.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you for everything, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your compassion. Lord, I pray right now. For the message, the pure in heart. Lord, all of us, myself included, need to understand what that means. So I pray for Trent as he stands before us to give us the word that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would just give him great confidence and sound mind to deliver the word. And Lord, also I pray for the rest of the day for Zion and everyone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Well, thought Matt was just going to preach, which would have been fine. Quick poll, all right? It's a quick poll. Raise your hand or nod in agreement if you're with me on this. But how many have ever had the experience of opening your phone to do something very specific? Well, whatever that specific thing is that you opened your phone to do, and then, like 5 minutes later, you're watching a raccoon make an omelet on Instagram. Anybody? Anybody ever been there? Okay, all right. I mean, it starts innocently enough. You're just checking a text. Then one notification leads to another, and then all of a sudden, it happens to all of us. You go down a digital rabbit hole wondering why a raccoon owns cookware. Right? It's we've all been there, right? Or maybe again you're trying to do something very specific, like pay a bill online. So you open your banking app. But then a few minutes later, somehow you're reading an article entitled, 10 signs that your dog might be gluten intolerant. Like, it just happens. Anybody not have that experience? Right? We live distracted lives. We just do. We're constantly pulled in a thousand different directions. I mean, we could say it, our attention spans look a whole lot more like a toddler's nap. Really, really short. Really, really short. And unfortunately, that often carries over into our faith journey. Now, think about it. How many of us have had this experience? It's morning time. You sit down to have your quiet time. Coffee's brewed. Bible is open. I mean, you're feeling it, right? It's just me and God. And then, ding. Oh, no. The email, the notification alarm goes off on your phone, right? You're tempted to look, but you're like, no, I'm going to focus on God. And then another ding. It's a group text. I can't ignore the group text, right? Or maybe, you're sitting down with God and coffee, Bible in hand. It's going to be a good morning, but then something happens in your brain. Your brain begins to remind you about a meeting that you forgot to prepare for, and suddenly you're praying with, one eye open, one eye closed, right? Maybe doom scrolling with one hand, and that good intention that you had to spend time with God in the morning is just completely out the window. Let's be honest. We live in a world of split screens and split selves. We just do. We're here, but we're also everywhere else. Here and here and here. Our lives are cluttered with noise and endless opportunities to be distracted. I'll say it this way, our hearts have so many tabs open, right? Our hearts have so many tabs open that it's very easy for us to forget which tab matters most. And it's into that kind of chaos, that kind of world that we have all experienced, we all have some expertise in, that Jesus steps in and he speaks these words that challenge our far too often divided lives. In the middle of his Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's he saying? He said, look, do you want to see me clearly? Do you really desire to see me as I am? To see me clearly, then you have to deal with your divided heart. Because the good life, the life that actually sees God, doesn't come from having everything. It doesn't come from doing everything. It doesn't come from knowing everything. Jesus would say to us, the good life comes from being undivided. We're going to unpack that this morning. See, if the first several Beatitudes have been about the kind of people to whom the kingdom comes, right? We've talked about the kind of people to whom the kingdom comes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness. This beatitude, this statement of blessedness that Jesus makes, asks a more intimate, personal question. I think this beatitude asks the question, what kind of person sees God clearly? What kind of person sees God clearly? And we're going to find out today that it is not the one with the biggest platform. It is not the person who has the strongest personality. It is not the person who can quote the most verses. Spoiler alert, Jesus says, the kind of person that sees God clearly is the one who is pure in heart. If you've not been with us if you're new today or haven't been with us for a while, we're in a series of messages this fall that walk us through the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus, when he says, blessed are, he's saying, in essence, from my perspective, this is who is living the good life. The good life belongs to these people. The Beatitudes are not commands to obey, but declarations that Jesus makes from observing humanity, observing people, and filtering it through his idea, his kingdom lens of what the blessed life really looks like. So today, we want to try to ask and answer the question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Am I pure in heart? What do I need to do to cultivate a pure heart? And is there something that's getting in the way of my life from actually being able to see God clearly? So what does that phrase pure in heart mean? The Greek phrase is kateroi te kardia. I'm going to break that down. Kateros means clean. It means unmixed. We can think of gold that's refined until it's free of all the dross, all of the impurities. That's what kateros means. It means to be completely clean. The word kardia is again the translated heart, but it's not your physical organ. It is actually talking about the control center of your life. When the scriptures talk about our hearts, most of the time it's talking about things like our thoughts, our motives, our will, our desires, the loves that we have in our life. Again, it's not just our feelings, it's the control center of our very being. So Jesus isn't saying that the good life is for those who never have a bad thought or bad, impure emotion. He's saying that the good life belongs to people whose inner life, their heart, has become pure, has become whole. There's no mixture inside of their heart. It's a life that is undivided toward God. I want to try to flesh that out here. The word pure, that phrase, pure of heart, we can think of it. I think this makes sense because we don't use that phrase pure of heart. I think we can use the phrase single-heartedness. Single-heartedness. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about undivided devotion. I am single-hearted toward God. Jesus is again, as he has with other Beatitudes, he's drawing from some of the deep stream of truth found in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist asks this question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's going to see God by ascending his hill? And he goes on, he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Again, that idea of lifting up his soul to an idol is an indication of a divided heart, right? That's what an idol is. That's what an idol creates in our life. It creates a divided heart. We've got God, but then we've got these idols that we have in our life. And the psalmist is saying, look, if you're going to ascend to the hill of God, if you're going to see God clearly, it's reserved for the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and doesn't lift up their soul to an idol. Psalm 51, verse 10, David, after he's confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, in his confession to God, he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He needed a clean heart. Why? Because clearly he had a divided heart. That's what led to his sin with Bathsheba. Purity in Scripture. And some of you might need to hear this, might need to be reminded of this, but purity in Scripture isn't primarily, solely, or exclusively, or even at the top of the list. It's not about rule keeping. When you think about purity in Scripture, don't think it's about keeping rules. Purity in Scripture is about an undivided heart. It's about putting aside idols. It's about not having mixed allegiances, mixed devotions. I want you to stick with me when I use this illustration because it makes sense in my head. Those of you who know me know that I have a team. I have a team. The Detroit Lions, for better or for worse, is my team. I love them. I've loved them for years. I'm going to continue to love them. I am single-hearted in my fandom of the Detroit Lions. And they say, that is one of your many problems, Trent. Stick with me. If all of a sudden I walked in on a Sunday morning wearing a Green Bay Packer cheese head, Marcus would cheer. Or if I was wearing a Minnesota Vikings jersey, Brendan would cheer. Or a Chicago Bears anything. Any cheer Bears fan? You would know, uh-oh, something is amiss with Pastor Trent. What's wrong with Pastor Trent? I know him to be single-hearted in his fandom of the Detroit Lions. Why in the world would he wear the paraphernalia of any other team? And you would be correct. Something would have to be wrong with me, or I will have had to have lost a bet or something, to ever wear the colors of any of those teams. Why? Because I am single-hearted in my devotion to my team, the Detroit Lions. It's one of the reasons, side note, it's one of the reasons why I don't play fantasy football. I don't want to have to care about what other teams and players are doing. I only want to care about my team. I have full-on devotion. I am single-hearted in my devotion for my team, the Detroit Lions. We can laugh at that, but we understand that. I don't have any mixed allegiance when it comes to my sports team. So we got to understand that that's what purity is. It's about single-hearted devotion, single-hearted allegiance to someone. In this case, it's God. So purity, what it is, what it isn't, it is purity of heart, and we can say it this way, is honesty before God. It's about wholeness. It's about integrity. It's about having our motives aligned with God's will and God's way. Purity of heart is not about performing or pretending. It isn't living to look good, it's living to love God. And again, growing up, that was not how purity was taught to me. That was not how purity was pushed on me. And maybe some of you have this in your church experience, that you were taught that purity is about separation from something, separation from the world, separation from movies, separation from fill in the blank, whatever it is that you grew up with, right? It's separation from things. And we grew up thinking that as long as I am separate from other people, I'm pure. Separation was equivalent to not doing certain things. That's not biblical purity. Biblical purity is not separation from something as much as it is separation for something, or in this case, for someone. Seeking to live with a pure heart is about having an allegiance to God. My life is separated for Him. It's separated to Him. And what that will result in is I'm going to walk away from certain things, but if my motive is just staying away from certain things, I can be pure from the world, but not have an allegiance to God. But the opposite isn't true. If I am all in, I'm single-hearted in my allegiance to God, the byproduct of that, the walking out of that is there are some things in the world that I will say no to. So in that sense, there's where the separation comes. That's where that behavior changes. But it starts with what is my allegiance? And the promise that Jesus makes to those who are pure in heart is very clear. It's very simple. They shall see God. What does that mean? A purity of heart gives you a clearer vision of God now. Right now. To be clear, not perfect vision. Scriptures talk about the reality that we now see through a glass dimly. We can't understand and see all of the aspects about God. And I'm glad for that. I don't want a God that I know completely. There's got to be some mystery to Him. But we can see Him much more clearly than somebody who is not pure in heart. Right? We can see Him Not with perfect vision, but with some clarity. We can see his will. We can see his ways, right? And that phrase, for they shall see God, we can also look at it as a future promise that one day we will clearly see him as he is. One day we will see him without any fog, without any haze, without any tears, and most importantly, without any distraction. So let me just say it this way. The good life isn't about being squeaky clean. The good life is God himself. They shall see God. The reward for a pure heart is not a gold star. The reward is God himself. His presence. His closeness. His clarity. His activity. His power. I mean, we have those kind of conversations, right? We're talking with other believing friends and we say things, I just want to see God move. I just want to see God work. I just want to see God doing God things. And those are all great ways to express the desire to see God's activity, his movement in our lives. But let me just tell you, that won't happen without single-hearted devotion to him. But single-hearted devotion to him puts you in a place where you will be able to see God more clearly. You'll be able to see and sense his presence in your life when you open your Bible and begin to read. You'll be able to sense his power when you're in the middle of a conversation and God prompts you with words to say that you wouldn't have said on your own. And he gives you the courage to say it when maybe you would have been more timid to say it on your own, right? When my allegiance is set toward him, my gaze is on him, we'll see him clearly because his power comes to give us what we need in those moments. We begin to see his activity, those prayers that we're praying, those things that we're desiring for God to move in our family's life, in our friend's life, to move in people's lives at work. We begin to see that because we are singular in focus. And I want that. I want that for my life. I want that for your life. And I think that you want that. I hope that you want that for your life, to see God more clearly, to see him moving, to see his activity, to sense his closeness, to feel his presence in our lives. But why don't we experience that regularly? Why isn't that our normal rhythm in our walk with him? And the answer is, you know this. It's because we have divided hearts. We often live with mixed motives and mixed loves. We want God, and we want security. We want God, and we want to stay in control. We want God, but man, every chance we get, we slip back into comfort. I just want to be comfortable. We want God, but by golly, I want to be right in this situation. And I don't know what that looks like for you in your life, but how would you, again, self-critique your own heart? If you were to finish the statement, I want God, and what would come next? What is it that's in your life, in your heart, that keeps you from seeing God clearly? And it's because you have mixed allegiance. You have mixed devotion. You are not single-hearted. You're wearing the gear of God, but also of your career, of your kids, of the world, of your comforts, of your hobbies. And people look at you and go, man, you're a mess. You're not single-hearted. You lack focus. Let me give you a couple of word pictures that might help. If you take out your phone and you open up your camera and you took a picture, right, you can do that. But if you took your thumb and you turned it over and you found the lens for your camera and you started to smudge the lens with your grimy thumb, right? Greasy thumb. And you took a picture. The picture would still be working, right? But it wouldn't look the same. The scene didn't change, but your lens did. It's smudged. Purity, we can think of it this way. Purity is letting God wipe the lens of our heart. Purity is saying, God, I've got a, my heart, the lens of my heart is smudged. That there's something that's keeping me from seeing you clearly. That there's something in my life that's preventing me to see and sense your presence, your activity, your movement, to understand how close you are to me. What is it, God? I want you to wipe the lens of my heart. And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me sometimes. Speaking of phones, if you opened your phone right now, some of you right now have about a dozen apps open on your phone right now. How many of you are guilty of not closing out apps? You don't do it, right? You know who you are. And when your phone runs multiple apps at the same time, what does it do? It drains the battery, right? The more apps you have open on your phone, the quicker your battery dies. Spiritual drain is a real thing too. Spiritual drain is a real thing too. We have so many apps open in our life. And they're not bad apps. They're important apps. They're things that you've got to do. But if we're not mindful, if we don't pay attention, if we can't somehow be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I got to close this app. I got to close this one out. I got to set this aside, because what matters most is I have one app open in my heart, and that app is God himself. I want God. I'm seeking God. I desire God. This other stuff, I got to close it out so I can focus on him. Purity, we can say it this way, is closing what doesn't belong so you can run what you were made for, which is loving God, knowing him, right? Being with him, being in his presence. Purity of heart is also about our motives. Jesus cares deeply about motives. I think we can kind of line those two things up. That the purity of heart has to do with singular focus, but it also has to do with having the right motives. That's why later in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen, Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness. As you live out your faith, be careful of practicing right living to be seen. Now again, he's not anti-praying in public. He's not anti-giving publicly. He's not even anti-fasting and letting people know that you're fasting. Okay, we hyper-spiritualize that verse. What Jesus, I think, is saying is, I'm anti-performing. Don't do things to be seen, because performance divides our hearts. How does it do that? Well, it puts self at the center. I'm doing this so that people will notice me while pretending that it's about God. And we can do that. We can do that in ministry. We can do that on Sunday morning, whether it's how you greet, how you play music, how you watch kids, how you put the coffee out, right? We can all be guilty of practicing our righteousness to be seen. And Jesus says, I don't want that. That's performative. I'm anti-performance. Again, another time that he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, he says to them, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean also. And again, we won't unpack that, but the heart of Jesus in this moment is very direct. He says, look, I want you, not your act. He said that to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, and he says the same thing to us today. I want you, not your act. And Jesus didn't just talk about it. He modeled this. He modeled this undivided devotion, this single-heartedness. Matthew 4, he's in the wilderness. Temptation of Christ. The enemy comes and he offers him We can say it this way. He offers some shortcuts. Shortcuts to success. Shortcuts to authority. Shortcuts to being worshipped. He says, look, you can have bread without trust. You can have spectacle without obedience. He offered kingdom without a cross. But Jesus, time and again, he refused those mixed motives. And finally concludes, he pushes back on Satan. He says, look, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I refuse to have mixed motives. I want to have a pure heart. He modeled it in Matthew 26 when he's in the garden. Again, when his ministry starts and as his life begins to wind down, he's in the garden and he's praying and he simply says, not my will, but yours be done. That's single-hearted devotion. That's one of the purest prayers that any of us can pray at any moment in time. God, not your will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. What does that do? That reveals an undivided heart. God, it's not about me. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. And here's where this gets difficult, especially today. It cuts against culture's instincts. See, right now, there's a loud drumbeat that says that the way to win is through force, it's through spin, it's through domination. In an effort to get more power, to secure our place in society. And we think that we can just do all those things and then just baptize it with some religious language, and Jesus is okay with that. He's not. See, in his life, he refused that path. He chose integrity over image. He chose truth over tactics. He chose love over leverage. He did not seek to seize power. He came and he laid himself down. He laid his power down for the sake of love. And again, we can't say that we're down with the teachings of Jesus, but neglect the way of Jesus. His way matters. We need to immerse ourselves with the way of Jesus, not just the words of Jesus. See, the pure in heart don't use God as a ladder to get to the top. Instead, they turn that upside down. They kneel down. They submit themselves to God and they say, God, your will, not mine. And they wait to see what God does. And if God lifts them up, so be it. And I don't know if this is the case across the board, but I was thinking about the pushback, the things that really challenge the idea of being pure in heart. And there are three things. One we've already mentioned, but let me give them to you real quickly. I think there are some things that make being pure in heart difficult. The first one is image control. Doing good to be seen as good. We forget the words of Jesus who said this. He said, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And I think we need to wrestle with, in my life, how often, again, whether it's my posture on social media, whether it's how I interact with my family, whether it's what I do and say at work, how much of what I do is about trying to project or control my image so that people think something of me, that I want them to think of me, even though it may not be actually true of me. I think that's a problem. I think that's an issue and a challenge to being pure in heart. I think there's something else, hidden compromise. Telling yourself, it's just a little. I can fudge here. I can cheat there. I can cut corners there. See, purity is not about shame. Don't hear me say that we should feel shame. Purity is about alignment. It's about aligning our hearts with God's heart. And I'm a simple guy, so I just think about driving. If you're driving in the car, what are you always doing when you're driving the car? Or at least we should be doing. making little adjustments. We're just little adjustments. We may not even be aware of it, right? But we're going down the road, right? We're talking, we're doing our thing. We're always just making these little 1 degree, 2 degree, 3 degree adjustments. Why? Because it's super easy to drift. It's super easy for our car to move on one side or the other. And so we're constantly realigning, readjusting where our wheels are pointed. And I think there's a simple spiritual analogy, right? If we're going to be pure in heart, we have to always keep our hands on the steering wheels of our hearts and say, okay, where's my heart today? Where's it being drawn to today? What's the pull of my heart today? Where do I need to tweak and adjust where my heart is today? Because left unchecked, our hearts will always drift away from God. They just will. Those small realignments that we make day in and day out, or ought to be making day in and day out, they matter. They keep our hearts focused. And then the third one, and we've already talked about this, divided allegiance. It's God plus. God plus. God plus my politics. God plus my platform. God plus my preferences. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you do, you'll love one and hate the other. You can't have it both ways. And so when money and power or approval begin to call the shots in our lives, our sight dims and the wheel of our heart pulls hard to the right or pulls hard to the left, in case you think that was a political statement. That was not a political statement. All right, our heart, the wheel of our heart pulls in either direction. All right. Again, think about these images. The whole alignment. When our car gets out of alignment, anybody driving with a car that needs to be aligned, right? And you know what that's like, right? We can keep muscling the wheel. Right? We can just keep muscling it, right? But you're going to wear out your tires a lot sooner. And again, spiritually, if we just try to keep muscling it, we're going to wear out our soul. A pure heart is a realignment appointment with the Spirit of God. And some of us need to make an appointment with God and say, my heart is out of alignment, and I'm tired and I'm weary of trying to keep it on the center line. Think about a house that has two thermostats, one that's set at 65, the other that's set at 80. What happens, right? They're fighting each other. They're fighting for control of the temperature in your home. That image, again, is an image of a divided heart. When we think about purity, think about one thermometer. Or excuse me, one thermostat. Jesus, I want you to set the temperature of my heart today. Jesus, I want you to set the temperature of my life today. Jesus, I want you to set the direction of my future today. We can only have one thermostat that controls our heart. So how do we begin to cultivate a pure heart? Let me get practical just for a minute, and then we're going to wind this down. And I think about people who are maybe at different places in their spiritual journey. Some of you might be right smack dab in the middle of this connecting you with you, and it might be exactly what you need. For others, maybe you're not ready to hear this. That's okay. We're on a journey together. We want to walk with you. But if we're going to realign and reset our hearts, I think the first thing that we have to do is we've got to practice confession. And that's for everybody, new believers, growing believers, mature believers. What is confession? Confession is simply telling God the truth about what's going on in your heart. It's when we don't dress it up. It's when we, like David, say to God, God, create in me a clean heart. Confession is not groveling, it's agreeing. It's saying, God, I agree with you that there's something out of alignment, that there's something that needs to be reset in my heart. And when you confess, it's like opening up a spiritual window that allows fresh air to come back into your heart. So a practice for those who are ready to get serious about confession is simply this. At the end of the day, pray Psalm 129 or 139 verses 23 and 24. If you don't know it, look it up. But the psalmist says, "Search me and know me. Try me. Point out anything that offends you and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray that kind of prayer every night. Search me and know me. Be silent for a couple of minutes. And if God puts his finger on something that needs to be adjusted, that needs to be realigned, agree with God. Yes, God, that needs adjustment. That needs realign. I want to maintain a pure heart, a single-hearted allegiance to you. And I can see how this, that, or the other thing that you pointed out to me keeps me from that. Confess it. There's another practice that again, we can think about that helps us to live with pure hearts, and that's secrecy and simplicity. For growing believers, that might be simply doing good that nobody knows about. Give, serve, encourage, but do it without any fanfare. Secrecy can be, at times, like a spiritual detox for those who are addicted to approval. Just do it without being noticed. Give, serve, encourage. So this week, maybe for some of you, do that. Pick one act of hidden goodness. One act of hidden goodness. And just keep it between you and God. And see what it does for your heart. See what it does for your soul. And then one last one, that's the examine and fasting. That word examine, if you're saying it correctly, is a historic church practice that started in the 16th century. And basically what that is a way for us as believers to review our day with God. Where we just, again, slow down, we think about our day, we give thanks for our day, we check our hearts for areas where we've drifted. And we do that not to beat ourselves up, but to notice where our heart was pulled. This week in my preparation, I came across a video that basically, it's about an 18-minute video that walks you through five steps for this practice called examine. And if you're interested in it, shoot me a text or message me and I'll send it to you. But it basically is an ancient historic church practice that helps believers keep and maintain their focus on God on a daily basis. It's really good. And then fasting. Again, fasting can be from food, from media, or anything that kind of hooks you, that reveals that it has its hands in your heart. And so maybe for some this week to kind of challenge yourself, consider one media-free evening a week. Just turn off the phone, turn off the TV, and spend time asking, what set my heart today? Was it love or was it fear? Was it God's voice or was it every other voice? Spend some time examining your day, each and every day, at the end of the day. Trent, what about when I fail? What about when I blow it? What happens when my heart just creams off the ledge and I end up in a ditch somewhere? You will. It happens. The good news is purity is something that we receive. It's not something that we achieve. The gospel isn't get a pure heart and then God will love you. The gospel is God gives you a new heart because he loves you. Again, we've referenced this verse, but think about David. Again, an adulterer, a murderer. But yet when he was called out, he repented, he confessed, and he's the one who wrote the words, "Create in me a clean heart." And that word "create" is the word bara. It's the same verb for God creating the world from nothing. And it's a reminder, I think, of how God works in you. See, God doesn't remodel your old heart. He's creating something new by his Spirit. and his mercies are new every morning. So if you have a moment, you have a day where you, again, your heart just pulls you off the ledge, again, that's where you confess it. God, today my heart was far from you. Tomorrow's a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. Create in me a clean heart. Don't fix my old heart. Just do something new. Create from nothing a new heart. When shame whispers, you'll never change. Remember, Jesus was the one who touched the unclean and made them clean. So he's not afraid of those moments that you end up in a ditch. He's drawn to it. He's drawn to it. So this week, as the worship team comes, what kind of church are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a place where new believers learn that honesty beats hype and that confession is normal? It's not rare. Are we going to be the kind of church where growing believers, which I would like to put all of us in that category, we're all growing, where we choose hidden faithfulness instead of public applause? Are we going to be the kind of church where mature believers, again, can model a life free of mixed allegiance? We'll never bat 1,000. We'll never get it right 100% of the time. But where we can say, by and large, that, man, my heart is fixed. My allegiance is set. No masks, no spin. It's just a long obedience in the same direction. Are we going to be that kind of church? I can imagine us being that church, and I can imagine us being a church where guests walk in and they may say, I don't know everything that they believe yet, and I don't believe everything that they believe yet, but I can see something. I can see that their love is real. I can see that their motives are clean. That's the kind of church that I want us to be, and I believe that that's the kind of church that we're becoming. So again, what competes for your heart? Ask yourself that this week. Where am I managing my image? And where is God already purifying me? I put that up there, that question up there, because I don't want you to miss the good work that God is doing. God is growing you. God is changing you. God is drawing you to himself. Celebrate that. And then we can carry this prayer into the week. Psalm 86:11, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart to fear your name. So if you're here today and the Spirit has stirring in you and he's revealing to you that you have a mixed heart, that you're living with a divided heart, the good news is that can change. It can change as you confess, as you repent, as you agree with God that your heart has been mixed at best. And our invitation to you is very simple. Don't leave without addressing it. And you can address that by just sitting in your chair and praying. You can tap a friend on the shoulder and say, hey, would you come and pray with me at the front? If you just need somebody to pray with you, pray over you, if you come and kneel, I promise you a friend will come and put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you. We want you to be able to respond when you believe that God has done something and teaching you something and convincing you of something that is true in your own life. And then for those of you who, again, not that anybody here thinks that they're batting 1,000, but you may be here and you feel a bit weary because you feel like you have been faithful over the long haul, but you're just not seeing God the way you want to see him. Let me encourage you, keep going. Keep your allegiance set. Again, the promise is you're going to see God. It may not be today and it may not be in the way that you want, but you will see God in your life. And that's what we all want. We're going to take time during this song to receive communion. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate in something that Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. And that's to remember his sacrifice. We do it a bunch of different ways at Zion, but today we just want you to let this be a personal moment. This message is more about your heart, and so I want you to take communion personally, all right? I'm not, as a matter of fact, I'm changing this. We're just going to go from one song to the next. I'm not going to come up and lead you in communion. I'm going to invite you and your God to take communion just by yourself. And you might just want to go to a corner. You might just want to come and kneel and pray. You might want to sit in a chair in the front. But just put a circle around your own self and kind of imagine you with Jesus thanking him for his sacrifice. That's what communion is. It's a chance to reflect and thank him for the sacrifice that he's made for you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're ready to become one, we want nothing more than to help you with that journey. I'm going to be hanging out down front, and if you want to say, hey, how do I become a Christian? How do I begin to follow Jesus? I'd love to introduce you to him today. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And I pray that, God, as we all just spend time personally reflecting and thinking about our own hearts, where they're at, God, may we be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And may we all live the good life, because it can be said of us that we have pure hearts, a single focus, a single allegiance. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God's calling you. But let's sing together.
Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where